We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 13, and I apologize, I'm not preaching the text that was in the bulletin tonight. I decided to preach on Psalm 13 tonight. The psalm is not very long. The entire psalm will be our text tonight. Psalm 13, this is a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. We stop reading God's word there. May God bless it to our hearts into our lives. Psalm 34 tells us that many are the afflictions of the righteous. There are many afflictions for us in this life as God's people, and we should see that tonight. If we don't have affliction in our lives right now, certainly we know people who are going through affliction right now. You probably all know someone, at least recently, who's been diagnosed with cancer. And how it is that that news of cancer radically changes their lives and their outlook on life. There are others who have the hardship and difficulty of problems in marriage and in home that weigh heavily upon them. And often when there are such problems and hardships in the home, they're ongoing. They last for a long time. Maybe there are others who have had financial hardships. Hardships that are real and a struggle to make ends meet and to provide all the things that a family needs. For others, there's the reality of death. In this past week in our own congregation, there's a couple that lost a baby at 28 weeks in the womb. And some of you may know how hard that is to lose a child in the womb, the death of a little child, or the death of a father, the death of a mother, the death of someone else who is a close friend and near and dear. And looking at these things tonight, the point is that when we go through times of affliction and hardship in life, the question that often comes up is why? Why is this happening? And one of the things that sometimes God's people wonder when they're going through those things is this. Is the reason for this that God is against me? Is God against me in this? Is he doing something to me that's a response to what I've done? And because of what I've done, is God then showing in these events or this particular event that's ongoing that he has turned his back on me? That's one of the things that the psalmist was struggling with in Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, David is looking back upon a period in his own life that was extremely difficult. We know who the psalmist is. The psalmist is David. We don't know the particular circumstances that he's looking back on. Some commentators think it was the time when he was being chased by Saul all over the land of Canaan. Other commentators think it was the time when Absalom rebelled against David. And there was a period for David there that was very difficult, when he had to flee from his home, from his palace, from Jerusalem, and from the place where God dwelt in the tabernacle. We don't know what period this was in David's life, but it was one that he looks back on And it was extremely difficult for him. But what's so striking about the psalm is that he summarizes that entire period of his life in what we know as six verses. It doesn't take very long for us to read the psalm. But we should not think that all of this took place at one moment in David's life, but rather this is a description of a long period in his life, maybe months, maybe even years in his life. He's looking back on that. And we take notice that there's a radical change that takes place. You wouldn't even think that all these verses belong together in the same psalm. From the first two verses, David is wondering if God has abandoned him. He's wondering if God has turned his face away from him, if God has turned his back on him. But then in verses 5 and 6, he confesses, "I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." It's almost like there's a different guy there. That shows us that this is David's reflection on a hard and difficult period in his life and how he went from discouragement to trusting. How he went from despair to trusting in the mercy of God. How he went from fear to faith. In the beginning verses of the psalm, David felt that he was abandoned of God. David felt that very strongly. That's his prayer. That's what he's wondering. Did God abandon him? Tonight we're going to have to look at that, but as we look at it tonight, we should understand that this is not something so abnormal in the Christian experience. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever wondered that? This is exactly why this is in the Word of God. It's a bit shocking that David, who is known as a man of faith, a giant in the faith in Scriptures because he was a man after God's own heart, that he wonders if God had abandoned him. That was a great and deep struggle, spiritual struggle for David at this time in his life. David doesn't cover up his feelings. He's brutally honest here as he prays to God and as this is recorded for us in the Scriptures. That speaks to us tonight. That has something to say to us tonight, especially for those who have had that experience and felt that in their own lives in times of suffering and hardship. But what we learn from the text is there's hope for us. God doesn't leave us in that despair. He doesn't leave us down in that fear. But God brings us out, and he does that in the way of prayer. So we see here the beautiful escape that God gave to David as he went from fear to faith. We take then as our theme tonight, faith conquering fear. Faith conquering fear. We look first at the awful fear, secondly at the beautiful confession, and then third, the turning point. So faith conquering fear, the awful fear, the beautiful confession, and the turning point. The awful fear that David experiences as it's recorded here in Psalm 13 is that God has abandoned him. It feels like to David that God has forsaken him and turned his face from him. That's what we read in verse 1 of Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? It appears to David that maybe the Lord has forgotten him, and not just forgotten him, but then he says that the Lord maybe has turned his face from him. That's not simply a repetition, but instead that shows just how deep David experiences being abandoned of God, or thinking that he's abandoned of God. That phrase there, to turn one's face, points out to us that in the Scriptures, when the Scriptures speak of God's face shining on someone, that's a phrase that speaks of God's blessing or favor being on one. David here says he experienced that maybe God had turned his face away from him, that God's favor had dried up. We may use the terminology turning one's back on someone. We know what that means. If we're talking to someone and they go away angry, they turn their back on us, we may feel abandoned by that person at that time. If a husband or wife does that to their spouse, the other one's very hurt by that. That's an indication, I don't love you right now at this moment. I don't care for you. I don't show favor to you. That's what David experiences here. He wonders if the Lord has turned his face away from him or turned his back on him. Why is that? David wonders this because his focus here is on the circumstances of his life. He's focused on what he sees with his eyes. He speaks in the text of the enemy that is prevailing. Not only that, but this is an ongoing affliction for him. And so we're reminded tonight that these are some of the things that we can experience as well when we look at the circumstances of life. We may wonder, too, if God has abandoned us or turned his back on us when the happy days of marriage are replaced by fighting and arguments. And one might wonder, has God now turned his favor away from our home and marriage? Or there may be others who are very lonely in their life. Their life seems like it's going nowhere. They have just a regular boring job, or they might say a dead-end job, and they don't have any friends, and they're all alone in this life, and they wonder because of those circumstances, is God against me? Parents may wonder that because those young children who love to cuddle up with them at one time, sometimes when they get older, they become rebellious and defiant. And that puts a strain on the entire family as that can go on for a long period of time. Has God forgotten to be kind as he turned his face away from our homes? It may happen in the work that you have, that once there is plenty of work and plenty to feed the family, but now it's a struggle just to make ends meet. And one wonders, over a long period of time, has God abandoned us in our lives? And then there's the spiritual aspect of that too. Those may be the circumstances, but then we also look at our own lives and we see sin. We see that we've not been doing what we ought to be doing. Maybe we see a particular sin that's enslaved us, taken hold upon us, and then we wonder, is God against us because of that? Or we look at the sins of the past, and we remember those, and we know there are consequences for those sins, and wonder, maybe it's because of those past sins that now God is showing that he is against me. We wonder if God has forsaken us. That's what David experiences here. He experiences this because, first of all, this difficulty he has in his life is ongoing. Notice that's an emphasis here in the text. He said, how often doesn't he say, how long? How long wilt thou forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? David's hardship must have continued for quite some time in his life. If it was a short period of time, we wouldn't think much about that. If someone breaks their leg or they break their foot and they know they're going to be in a cast for a few weeks, well, that's not such a big deal and maybe wouldn't think much of that. But if the report comes back cancer and there's going to be weeks or months of treatments, and even then, we don't know how everything is going to turn out. If it's short term and we experience it feels like God's not answering our prayers, well, we can turn in faith to God and believe that we should be patient and that he will answer our prayers. But when it's something long term, chronic health problems, ongoing hardships in home, in marriage, or in family, then we may begin to think like David did. It was the length of it that was a struggle for David. How long is this going to go on? Is this going to go on forever in my life? It seems to David, in the hopelessness of his condition, that it may go on forever and that there will be no end. You can imagine that David would think that as he's being chased around the countryside by Saul and Canaan. Is this ever going to end? Or when Absalom drives him out of Jerusalem and he's living there and it seems that things are going well for him, is this ever going to end? That can be the hardship for us too, with the length of our affliction that we wonder, because it's ongoing and God doesn't take it away, is God against us? Secondly, we see that David wonders if God has removed his blessing from him because of the apparent success of his enemy. That's the end of verse 2. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Again, we don't know exactly who that enemy was. Could have been Saul, could have been Absalom, but whoever that enemy was succeeding in troubling David at that time in his life. Now, maybe we would think that we can't relate to that so much. Maybe we would say, I don't have an enemy like David had an enemy, like Saul or like Absalom when he rebelled against his father. But even though we may not have an enemy like that, we certainly have an enemy who is against us. It's the enemy of Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh. That enemy who is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us. He wants to enslave us in sin. And that can happen too in our lives. That we're enslaved to the power of sin for a time. We're under the spell of that sin. And it may seem that the devil is having his way with us. And as the devil is having his way with us, we may wonder then, has God abandoned me? Has he turned his face away from me? These were the attacks that David experienced. And because of those attacks, he wonders this. This was David's real experience. So that, we read in the beginning of verse 2, that he had sorrow in his heart daily. He was overwhelmed by that sorrow. You can imagine that David couldn't sleep at night. You can imagine that when he went to bed with tears and he woke up in the morning with tears. The sorrow had overwhelmed his heart. Everything looked dark. Everything looked bleak. His emotions were out of control. He couldn't control them at this time in his life. All that he can see is darkness. All that he can see is that God maybe is against him. He's filled with despair. His outlook on life is all gloomy, and he is down in his own soul. And you see here in the text that David's spiraling downward in this. It's not just that it stays the same. It's getting worse and worse in David's own life. He feels trapped. And it seems that there's no escape from this. As we read of that tonight and hear of that, the question for us is, have we experienced that? Is there a time in your life when you can look back, when you wondered if God was against you, or are you going through such a period right now where it's all dark and gloomy? This is spiritual depression that we're speaking of here. Now, when I ask that question, many of us might be quick to answer, no, of course not. And maybe we would answer that right away because we've been taught that that's not what faith does. That's not trusting in the Lord in our times of hardship, in difficulty. We're taught as Christians that we're not supposed to say such things. Instead, we're supposed to give the right answer. The right answer that, no, we trust in God now. His grace is sufficient. We know those promises. They've been etched into our own minds. But that's not always reality for us. I said in the introduction that David is honest here. We're maybe surprised that David, this giant of the faith, the man after God's own heart, says these words. But he does, and it's not that he's in the moment. He's reflecting back upon it and says, this was my experience when I went through these things. And David's not the only one in the Scriptures. We sang a versification of Psalm 77, Asaph. That's where Asaph was at. Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he removed his mercy from me? Is his blessing taken away? Almost the same things that David's saying here in Psalm 13. There's Jonah. Jonah, who willingly left God and ran away from God, but he experienced that too as he was sinking down in the sea and the Lord rescued him with that great fish that God had formed for that purpose. Or think of Elijah. After the amazing victory on Mount Carmel, when God showed that he was God by sending fire down upon that altar and devouring that water-drenched altar and the very stones. And God showed he was God. Not that long afterwards, Elijah's moping all by himself, thinking that he's all alone and that there's no one else. He just wants God to take his life. Maybe we don't dare say it about the times we've experienced that in our lives, but this is real. For some who are God's people. In fact, many who are God's people. This was what David was feeling. We may have such feelings as well. There's something important to remember about all of that. That doesn't mean it was right. But they were real. Feelings are not the source of truth. David's feelings at this time were not truth. It wasn't the right way to view it. But we notice that there's a transition that takes place in the text. David goes from being down, spiritually down, wondering if God has abandoned him, to another place where he's saying in verses 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." You don't hear joy in verses 1 and 2. But here he rejoices, "And I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." In the text, David moves from despair and agitation to peace and comfort. Let's not think that that took place just in a moment. That there was a light switch that was flicked. And then the light went on and suddenly all the darkness and despair was gone, and it was all rejoicing and singing. Certainly, this is something that took place over a long period of time, over months or even years, that David was moved from such despair to faith. But in verses 5 and 6, we see that beautiful confession of David. And what does David focus on here? Well, before he was focusing on the circumstances, what he saw with his eyes, in these verses, he focuses on what he sees and knows by faith. God's mercy, his salvation, and that God has dealt bountifully with him. He sees truth now. He understands truth rightly, and he applies that to his own life. You see here, it's like the sun has come out, and all of the gloominess and the darkness has been driven away. And what has driven it away? It's the truth of who God is and the truth of what he has done. First of all, we see that David confesses that God is a God of mercy. What a beautiful word. That word means literally pity. God is the God who takes compassion on his people in their affliction. That's amazing. Because the affliction of God's people is not something that has just happened to come upon them, but the affliction that we have is the affliction of sin. And we've brought that affliction on ourselves by our own sin, even in David, our first father. And even though we brought this upon ourselves, the misery of sin, yet God is a God of mercy towards us. And in that mercy, he saves us from our sin. That's what David sees now. He sees that God is a God of mercy. That's not tied to circumstances. That's tied to who God is and what he has said in his word. And as a God of mercy, he is a God who saves. That word salvation here means deliverance. He's a God who delivers his people. Not from all the hardships they have in life. Oh, in the end, he does. These hardships in life don't last forever. They don't. But the deliverance that the text focuses on is deliverance from sin. The punishment of sin, we're delivered from that. The power of sin that can control us, we're delivered from that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what David learns here in the text is that he must not base God's attitude toward him on what he sees with his eyes. But instead he must base what he understands of God's attitude towards him upon truth. The truth of God and his word. God has told us in his word that the life of the child of God involves suffering. There's always going to be suffering for us in life. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Taking up the cross refers to suffering. There's suffering for us in this life. We should not conclude from suffering that God is against us. Suffering does not mean that God is against us, but instead, suffering, in fact, testifies that God's for us. Because God uses suffering to strengthen us in faith and to strengthen us in sanctification. The whole of God's word says that there's purpose for suffering in life. God never just sends suffering. He sends it for a purpose. He works it for the good of his people so that they're growing in faith and growing in godliness and growing in holiness. We have to remember always, David thought that God had moved away from him. We have to remember, God never moves away from us. God never does. We are the ones who move. God is a faithful covenant God, is always near us and always with us. That's his promise. David had to see that, and David learned this through his affliction, so that in the end, what he says at the end of the psalm is that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. What beautiful words those are. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. You find those in other psalms, Psalm 116, verse 7, Psalm 142, verse 8. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Those are good words to memorize, good words to take with us when we leave here tonight. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. He has. We see that in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we see the outpouring of God's love so that we confess the Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. He's dealt bountifully with us by giving his Son. He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, we read in Romans 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. In the work of Jesus Christ, there's complete salvation from sin and hell. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. He's the Savior who pours out upon us the blessings of salvation so that now we have the life of Christ. We know God and we know Jesus Christ. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. And that is true no matter what suffering we have in our lives. No matter what struggles there are in our homes, what sicknesses there are, what great sins we battle against in our lives, and we all do. Here's truth. Truth that we cling to. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with us. He's the God who pours out grace upon grace. He's the God who's given to us the best. He gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, he gives us the full blessings of salvation. We have life, and we have it more abundantly. Faith believes this truth about God and clings to that truth. That's what David is saying here. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation, and I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. We see faith here in the text. The faith that is the gift of God, the faith working in a child of God, the faith that believes the promises of God, and faith that looks to God and God alone. The circumstances of life are all real, but this is what faith does. It looks to God. So that now David is not filled with fear, but he's filled with faith. You know the most common command in the scriptures, don't you? Fear not. Fear not. God here is driving away fear by the faith that he worked in David. Faith gives to us a right understanding of all things, a right understanding of the past, and sure hope for the future. That was true of David. He's looking back at the past. He has a right understanding of the past now. The Lord is merciful. Beloved, this is what we're learning in life, what God is teaching us through life, to view the past rightly, to view the present rightly, to view the future rightly in the light of God's promises. How often don't we view life simply according to what we see? And if we continue to view life according to what we see, we can expect the same spiraling downward that David experienced in his life. But don't be afraid when you have that fear and when you wonder that. But be assured that God's working through that to strengthen faith, even as God strengthened the faith of David. God was working through these afflictions and through these trials. And in the end, this is what faith says. It rejoices and it sings. That was true of David's faith. This is what faith produces in our lives, even looking back on some of the most difficult and hard years of our lives. David goes from the point of despair to rejoicing and singing. I just finished preaching a series on the book of Philippians, and one of the main themes in the book of Philippians is joy. And what's so striking about that is that the one who's writing about joy is the Apostle Paul, while he's sitting in prison, waiting to be tried before Caesar, not knowing if he's going to receive a death sentence. And what does David write about, or Paul write about? Joy. Because Paul had learned in his life that joy was not tied to circumstances. It's not about having fun. But true joy is found in knowing what we have in Jesus Christ. That's why David here rejoices and he sings. He knows God and his faithfulness. He knows that God deals bountifully with him. So we can rejoice and sing as well. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can and we do rejoice and sing because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God has dealt bountifully with us. We see here how David turns then from despair to trust. But what is it that brings that turning in his life? What's the turning point in David's life? How do you go from that despair, that gloominess, that darkness of which we read in the beginning verses, to the trust and the rejoicing and the singing that's found at the end of this psalm? How did he go from feeling abandoned by God to confessing trust in God's unfailing love? It happened through prayer. The entirety of Psalm 13 is a prayer. In this psalm, we find David praying to God, even though he's wondering if God has abandoned him and deserted him. That's especially striking here in the passage. David is praying. He's praying, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" He's crying out to the Lord in his despair and the gloominess that he faces in his life. Why does he do that? Well, David knows, as a believer, that God is still there. God has not moved. He has not left him. David may have felt abandoned by God, but deep down, because he was a believer, because he had faith, he knew that God was still there and that God would hear his prayer. He knows God's love for him, that God is faithful in that love, and that God is ever merciful. So in Psalm 13, David is conversing with God. And as he converses with God, he pours out his heart before God. That's what we find here. David's pouring out his heart. He's pouring out before God what he's experiencing, what he's feeling at this time, that he feels that God has abandoned him. We learn from the text then that in times of depression, in times of hardship, we must pray. That may be the last thing we feel like doing, especially if we think that God has abandoned us, but the Word of God says, this is what we are to do. We must pray. And when we pray, we should pour out our hearts before God. Who of us would think of saying something like this to God? But this is in the Holy Scriptures so that we learn, that we may, that God will hear us, that we may pour out before God and say to him, this is what I feel right now. This is my experience right now. I know it's not right. I know it's not correct. And David deep down knew that too. But this is what it seems like. That's what David is saying. We should learn to pour out our hearts before God in that same way. Sometimes just speak to him. This is my experience. This is what I'm going through right now. And to cry out to God with those things, laying out before him the things that weigh heavily upon our own souls. But this is what happens. In the way of prayer, God makes us to see truth. This is what happens for David. He prays to God, and in the way of prayer, God makes him to see truth. Again, it doesn't happen all at once. You can be assured that this prayer of David is probably something that he cried out to God 10, 20, 30, maybe even hundreds of times as he's struggling with the hardships and difficulties in his life. This prayer was not a quick fix. There's no pill for this, that you take it and poof, miraculously, magically, we go from despair to happiness. That's not what you have here. But you have a struggle. David's struggling. And as he goes through that struggle, there's movement as God's working in him through prayer to bring him from despair to trusting in him. As David prays, he better understands what's happening in his life. That's what prayer does. Why does prayer do that? Because when we pray to God as we should, the focus is turned off of me and what I think and what my feelings may be, and the focus becomes God and who he is and what he has done. So through prayer, we come to a better understanding of who God is and what he does for us. Not only do we see and notice that this prayer is the turning point, God works through prayer to strengthen David's faith, but we should notice as well what it is that David prays for. First of all, notice that David prays that God would hear him. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. And as he prays to God, notice he uses the names of God, God and Jehovah, the covenant name of God. There's his confidence that God will hear him, not because of anything he's done, but because God is Jehovah, the faithful God of his covenant. And so he's asking for the assurance that God hears him, and he has that assurance that God hears him as he cries out to him, because he knows that God is Jehovah. The second thing David prays for is deliverance. deliverance. That's verse 3 and 4. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David is asking for spiritual strength, even physical strength. He mentions death. Things are so dark and gloomy for David, it appears to him that if this continues for him, the end of it will be death. So he prays for deliverance. Deliverance not just from that death, but deliverance from the enemy who is fighting against him. He sees his life spiraling downward in death. He sees the enemy and the attacks, and he prays for deliverance. But David's focus in that prayer for deliverance is not himself. He's not saying, I can't take it anymore, God. You have to deliver me from this. His focus is on God and the promises of God. He says in verse 4, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David's concern is with the name of God. He's saying to God, he's calling out to God, reminding God of his promises. Not, of course, that God needs to be reminded, but that's the way we pray, and that's the way David prays. That God, if the enemy continues to succeed and continues to win as it appears, what that means then is that I, one of your children, is going to appear then that you're not victorious. And so give victory so that all the world will see that thou art God and that thou art the God who takes care of thy people. David calls out to God on the basis of God's promises, on the basis of what he knows of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And so we learn here how to pray to God as well. Not focused on ourselves, not saying, I can't do it anymore, I can't take it anymore. But show, O Lord Jehovah, that thou art a God of grace, who keeps thy promises, who always delivers thy people. Not giving physical deliverance, but spiritual deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer was, God gave that deliverance. Whoever that enemy was, if it was Absalom, Saul, or someone else, we know that God gave the deliverance. God has given us deliverance. He's given us deliverance in Jesus Christ. The fullness of that deliverance is to come in heavenly glory. But let us pray then in our times of despair and darkness, whether that's in the normal activities of life when we're at the end of our rope, or it's because of long-term things, hardships that God has sent in our lives, let us pray, turn to God in prayer, and be assured that God is going to use that prayer, and he will hear that prayer, and he will answer us, and he will give to us the spiritual deliverance we need, so that our despair is turned to trust. The gloominess of thinking maybe God has forsaken us is turned to rejoicing and singing. God is able. God does that for his people. That's what we learn in Psalm 13. May God bless that word to our hearts and lives, and may we be strengthened in faith through the hardships and difficulties of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this thy word, for the honesty of David as he pours out his heart before thee, so that we may hear of this and be encouraged when we feel forsaken of thee, our God. Well, Father, we are sorry for those times when we think that. Because when we think that, we're not living in truth at that moment. But we're thankful that thou art a God who is merciful and who delivers us from that thinking, so that we know that thou art the God who is always present in thy mercy and grace and love. So, Father, strengthen our faith that we may believe truth, the truth of thy word, and live out of that truth in our lives. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.